You know, when it comes down to it, I think there is a thin line between lacking and not lacking. That is, lacking not. And what is lacking? If you say that word so many times, it stops to, you know, it doesn't make sense anymore. What I'm trying to say is I think there's a thin line between having and not having. And I think the reality is that most of us tread it very delicately. And we don't realize how delicately we tread this until we turn on the news. Think of those persons that live in Texas, or in the Carolinas, or in Florida. One day, they had a life that was full with a home and land and work and all of this stuff, and things were normal and probably good. And the next, in the wake of tropical storms and hurricanes and disaster, they may have found themselves with nothing, lacking, living in a high school gymnasium set up as a shelter, lacking. That line between lacking and not lacking is very thin. Very thin. Back in the winter of this year, probably back in January, the Starks, my family, found ourselves treading this nexus very, 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 very carefully. I had purchased a used vehicle, and I had done this back in the summer of 2017, and we had just had our son, Elliot, who is now like wandering around in here and dangerously walking and falling into things. And we had survived the holiday time. Elliot was born right around Christmas time, and with a new baby in the house, things get expensive. And around Christmas time, the holiday times, things get expensive. So we had survived. And it was New Year's Day. It was Sonia's birthday, my wife's birthday. So we decided, you know what? We've made it through all of this stuff. Why don't we go out for your birthday, New Year's Day, let's watch a movie together. So we went out to watch this movie called The Star. It was a nativity movie, a Christmas movie, animated movie for the kids. And we went out into sub-zero temperatures. Very, 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 very cold. Very, very, very dry. January in Wisconsin. And as I took a right into the parking lot of a Target, my daughter and my wife both said, "I think I smell gas." And it's not good when a four-year-old notices that there's some chemical smell coming from your vehicle. But Sonia and her both said, "I think I smell gas." And then we stopped the car, we got out, we ran an errand, we were going to then head to the movie theater. We got back into the car, turned the key, and the dreaded check engine light was on. Not a good thing with a newborn. He was like a week old in the car when you're already kind of risking it to go out and do something fun to celebrate, have a good time together. Well, I thought, well, we better go home. The movie, you know, we can't do this right now. The engine was kind of making this weird popping noise, and it sounded like a tractor pull or something like that. I grew up in a small town. It sounded like a tractor pull. Really smelled like fuel in the vehicle, and we made it about a block to the neighboring Kohl's parking lot, and the vehicle completely died. Uh-oh. When I got out and looked around, what did I see? There was a trail of oil. This huge, it looked like the vehicle had bled like a stuck hog, just oil all over the place. The bottom of the car was totally covered in oil. That's what we were smelling. We weren't smelling gas, we were smelling oil. When the AAA guy came an hour or so later, because it was New Year's Day, and he probably was like, "I don't want to work on New Year's Day," he literally looked at me and said, "Good luck, buddy. Happy New Year." The next day, I got a quote back on the vehicle after meeting with my guys, my mechanics. And initially, they tried to kind of put me at ease and said, "Oh, it's probably no big thing. Probably just popped a seal. Oil came out. That's what it was." sit tight, hang out. Well, they said the engine was totaled and it was going to cost like $7,000 to replace it. So our family would have been totally underwater on a used vehicle that we had purchased like 6 months before. It was not good. We went from lacking not to lacking very quickly. So it seemed. As I said, that line between lacking and lacking not is a really thin one that most of us probably tread very delicately. We're all really one financial or medical or some other kind of disaster away from lacking, from maybe being like Job in our scripture. And I think our gospel lesson this morning, when we hear Jesus talk about what this rich young man is supposed to do, it might help us think about these situations a little bit differently. I think oftentimes when we hear the words of Jesus, though, about what this rich young man is supposed to do, and when he says things like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to inherit eternal life, we like to spiritualize that stuff. We don't like how that sounds. We don't like how Jesus talks. But I think we do a real disservice to the reality that any of us at any time could probably find ourselves lacking instead of lacking not. So I want to talk about this with you for a little bit this morning, because I think there's some practical applications of our gospel lesson, and it might really speak to some things that are going on kind of nationally right now. And I think there's important stuff in this that could really make a difference in our lives. So let's talk about it. Lacking nothing. And then lacking everything. Lacking nothing, and then everything. So I shared with you a little bit from Job this morning, and you may have heard some legal language in what Job was saying. In our scripture from Job, Job is sitting and kind of reflecting on some future dreamed for day of judgment. He longs for a time that he can sit in front of a judge and explain his case. What the heck's going on here? To figure out whether the punishment fits the crime. Or whatever crime he may have done that made God so angry that God took away everything he had. That God had bestowed upon him this lot. To figure out what it was that he had done wrong. Why he has been treated in this way. Why he's lost everything important in his life. I shared with our confirmation students last week a little bit about Job. And for them, I basically said Job, in some ways, falls under this umbrella of scripture in the Bible called wisdom literature. There's wisdom stories. It gives us some insight into wisdom, how people thought, kind of their colloquialisms and stuff like that. Biblical wisdom, wisdom in the lives of the Hebrew people. And often it was thought that curses were passed down from generation to generation. They were inherited, and blessings were passed down from generation to generation. They were kind of genetic. To put things very simplistically, if you did good and were on God's good side, you would feel God's favor. If you did bad things and you sinned and you were on God's bad side, not only would you receive God's bad favor, but your family would too. It was kind of inherited, something passed on from generation to generation. This is how people thought. And maybe some of you might feel this way. I know there's inherited sin. We talk about that. Sometimes people say, I'm blessed. You know, when we have a lot of stuff, we talk that way today. Well, Job, in this worldview, he was blessed. Job had everything that a person could possibly want. He had this big house and tons of land, and he had family and cattle and vineyards. He's like self-sustaining. Job could basically live on an island. With all of his stuff. He's got money and servants, a wife and kids to work the land and all that stuff like that. And we hear that he's blameless early in Job's story. He's blameless. What does that mean? Now, I felt very old last week when I met with the confirmation kids because I said, Job was kind of like Ned Flanders on The Simpsons. And they're like, what's The Simpsons? It's been on for like 30 years. I don't watch it anymore anyways, but Ned Flanders is this good Christian guy, blameless and upright. He's got his life together, he's got his stuff together, and stuff goes good for him. Well, We hear that stuff goes wrong for Job very quickly, and he loses his everything. And it's something that's out of control. There's this divine wager between Satan and God. And Job loses everything, and in our scripture today, he's trying to make sense of it. He wants to meet in front of a judge to plead his case. He goes from lacking nothing to lacking everything. And then in Mark's gospel, we hear that this young man, this is an art piece called Jesus and the Rich Young Man. It's a classic painting. We hear that Jesus and this rich young man are speaking. This guy comes up to Jesus when Jesus is traveling and says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And then he goes on to talk about what he's done with his life. And Jesus kind of dismisses this good talk and says, I'm not good. Only God can be good. The only one who can truly be good is God because of these commandments. Remember the commandments? And the young man goes on to say that he's done X and Y and Z, and he's kept the commandments since his youth. He's done what he's supposed to do. So he should be on the straight and narrow path to eternal life, right? Well, okay, so I remember a couple weeks ago when I was doing Air Force duty, I was sitting down with one of my commanding officers, my chaplain, my wing chaplain, and we were talking about awards packages. And if you don't know very much about the military, there's a lot of things that you end up doing. You do these award packages to make you competitive for positions, to make you competitive for putting on more rank, and they're important stuff. And you have to write these little one-liners that set you apart from your peers. And one of my colleagues had put down that he had organized an event. He organized some sort of barbecue. And the boss basically said, you know, organized is not a good word for you to use. Yeah, you organize it, but it's not a good word for you to use. Because you are a captain. You are an officer. That is something you're supposed to be doing all the time, is organizing stuff. Organizing things is a member-level requirement. You should be doing it all the time. It doesn't make you stand out. It's an entry-level requirement for you as an officer, as a captain especially, to organize. But directing, you are directing something. You're delegating. That is different. That is a standout thing. I think what Jesus is saying in response to this rich young man about the commandments is, congratulations, you get a C. You get a C. You're doing the entry-level member required stuff. The bare-bone requirement for living in community with God and God's people. Congrats. And yeah, those are hard, but, you know, buck up. They're supposed to be. And then the man presses Jesus about how he can have eternal life. How can he inherit this then? And Jesus gives him the answer that he doesn't want to hear. He says, you, the guy who lacks nothing, the Ned Flanders, you lack one thing. You need to disinherit everything that you have inherited in order to inherit this blessing. In order for this blessing to be passed on from generation to generation, you need to disinherit what you've inherited. You lack one thing. Go. You lack nothing, but you lack everything. Now remember what I told you about Job and how Job seemed to lack nothing? He basically was set up for life and he had basically everything you could possibly conceive of as a sign of God's favor. And all of that disappeared in the blink of an eye. Even his body was impacted and infected. And he felt this wrath upon him. Everything came crashing down. Well, Jesus is basically saying to this rich young man, can you do it? Will you do it? Will you take on this lot? You lack nothing in terms of the world. You're rich. You're young. You're a man. You could do what you want to do. But you lack one thing. It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich person to inherit eternal life. And we hear that man goes away distressed and weeping. I think oftentimes we kind of get stuck when we hear this scripture. Because we like our stuff. I like my stuff. I like my Xbox. I like my computer and my house and my car. I like my stuff. So we like to overthink it and spiritualize this stuff. And that's really important to do. But if we overthink it and over-spiritualize this, and this charge that Jesus has for this man, then we do a real disservice to the fact that life can change very abruptly for any of us. We could change from Dan Stark to Job very quickly. Turn on the news. Thousands of people became homeless and jobless and familyless and lack everything in the bat of the eye in the wake of these hurricanes. I think what Jesus is saying to this man is that he lacks one thing despite not lacking anything in the way of the world. He's come up short, though, in the actions of looking and loving and coming and following, according to blogger Caroline Lewis. The demand of looking beyond oneself is what he lacks. Even in coming to Jesus and asking what he has to do to inherit something, he is looking out for himself instead of the other. Where the rich man comes up short is in the looking beyond himself. He doesn't do that. In looking to people in need who are incapable of building up his life or contributing to his life in some way. So Jesus tells him, although you lack nothing in terms of the world, you lack one thing. You actually lack everything. You lack connection. His wealth has worked against his connection. His riches have worked against his relationships. His acquiring more has caused him to miss out on community. So what Jesus offers this rich man is a relationship out of his reach, or that he has perhaps tried to fill with the void of stuff. The Xbox, the car, the nice house, the nice clothes. So he says, go. Jesus doesn't just say, go and sell all your stuff. Run around naked. He doesn't say that. He says, go and sell all your stuff and give the money to the poor. It's not just go and sell all your stuff. It's go and sell it, and give the money to the poor. Translation, look outside of yourself and imagine that life's worth can never be met by the self alone. You know, so much of what we see on TV during this season, you know, campaigns and whatnot, often has to do with money, right? The carrot on the stick is, hey, so-and-so is going to raise your taxes, they're going to tax you more, they're going to make you spend more, everything's going to cost more. I mean, we hear this all the time, right? And I think this relates to this scripture. When we sling around stuff about resources. Because lacking nothing and lacking everything. Money and wealth and productivity are not a substitute for human relations and connections. Money and wealth and resources are important. They absolutely are. But they cannot supplant the gospel call to love your neighbor, to care for the other, the immigrant, the poor, the oppressed, because Jesus was all of these things. And that is why this man went away weeping. I think what we have in our scriptures, and really in both of them, is an invitation. Job tells us about this man who lacked absolutely nothing, who found himself in the blink of an eye lacking everything and lacking human connection. The guy's whole family was wiped out. He's sitting there pining for the day that he dies. He's alone with nothing and nobody. He is lacking everything. And then we hear about a guy who has it all in Mark's gospel, who Jesus says is actually lacking. Because money can buy a lot of stuff, but it can't buy you human connection. And that little seed that tells you, I should be caring for the other. Kind of like that country song that I hear every once in a while. They say money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat and a Yeti cooler and all this other stuff. Well, yeah, money can do all that stuff. But the thing is, it can't help you buy that human connection. I think both of our scriptures tell us that the poor should be helped in concrete ways. And I want to remind us that the poor are not some sort of species that exists outside of this church. They are people that are sitting here. And as I said earlier, we're all one tragedy away from being like Job, from finding ourselves maybe moving from lacking nothing to lacking everything. And so I believe our scriptures tell us that wealth without a commitment to connection will pull you away from that relationship that Jesus wants for you. Why God became flesh for you. And it will cause you to forget that God became flesh in a poor family, in a woman in her womb, of this irrelevant teenage girl, raised by a literate carpenter, in this foreign wandering family that had no place to call their own. My prayer for us is that we can continue to do things to care for the poor, to care for and love up on one another, because we are here. Amen.